Galatians 5, 16 to 26 on page 1172. So I say, walk by the Spirit, and you will not gratify the desires of the flesh. For the flesh desires what is contrary to the Spirit, and the Spirit what is contrary to the flesh. They are in conflict with each other, so that you are not to do whatever you want. But if you are led by the Spirit, you are not under the law. The acts of the flesh are obvious: sexual immorality, impurity and debauchery, idolatry and witchcraft, hatred, discord, jealousy, fits of rage, selfish ambition, dissensions, factions and envy, drunkenness, orgies and the like. I warn you, as I did before, that those who live like this will not inherit the kingdom of God. But the fruit of the Spirit is love, joy, peace, forbearance, kindness, goodness, faithfulness, gentleness, and self-control. Against such things there is no law. Those who belong to Christ Jesus have crucified the flesh with its passions and desires. Since we live by the Spirit, let us keep in step with the Spirit. Let us not become conceited, provoking, and envying each other.
Please do sit down. Very warm welcome to you, particularly if you're here for the first time. We're looking at a series on the Holy Spirit, looking at different passages in the New Testament particularly, and what they say about who the Holy Spirit is, what he does, what difference that makes to us in our lives today. So let's pray now for his help as we look at his word. Father, thank you that you are with us by your Spirit, that he longs for us to know Jesus through his word that he breathed out, and now he helps us to understand these words. We need his help because we are blind, we are hard-hearted, but we pray for the miracle in our hearts by your Holy Spirit so that we might see and hear and understand and then live for Jesus in the power of the Spirit. And we pray in Jesus' name. Amen. What does a normal Christian life feel like? Imagine two people having coffee together. They're both Christians, followers of Jesus. The first is talking about the sense of inner peace that has come over her since she became a Christian. Everything is easier now, she says. God answers my prayers. I feel his presence day by day. Her friend smiles and says how wonderful that is. But then she goes on to say this. Her friend says, well, I don't feel like that at all. Every day is a battle. I'm more aware of my sin than ever before. For years I've been focused on my temper as the big thing that I need to bring to God and get under control. But actually recently I've started to realise I can also be really self-centred in the way I interact with other people. And I must have been like this for years and I've only just realised. It feels so discouraging. I thought the Christian life was meant to be easier than this. Well, after she said this, the man at the uncomfortably close next table in the coffee shop stands up and he looks at them and says, well, I'm not a Christian, but you've got me confused now. Does being a Christian make a difference to your life or not? If it doesn't make things easier, what's the point? And with that, he walks out. Now, I don't know if you empathise with any of those three people in the coffee shop, but as we've been thinking about the Holy Spirit over the last few weeks, as we look at these different passages, we are looking this morning at the difference the Holy Spirit makes to our everyday experience of being a Christian. Every Christian has the Holy Spirit living in them. We've seen that already. And if that's the case, if that is the case, which of those two people having that chat in the coffee shop, which of them is right? You know, should the Christian life and growing in holiness and dealing with sin, should it feel easier or harder than before? Well, let's see what Paul the Apostle has to say in this letter to the Galatians. This letter is all about freedom. Freedom from having to work our way to God through our own efforts. We're made right with God by faith alone in God's grace in Christ. And we are then given the promised Holy Spirit to enable us to live a new life trusting Jesus. And you can see in these verses, he talks in various ways about being led by the Spirit. Did you hear that? So verse 16, if you look on page 1172, need to have that open if possible, 1172. Verse 16, walk by the Spirit. Verse 18, if you are led by the Spirit. Verse 25, since we live by the Spirit, let us keep in step with the Spirit. So what then does being led by the Spirit in those various ways, what does that look like? Well, Paul gives us three things to see in these verses. First of all, then, it is a life of battle. A life of battle, verses 16 to 18. This week, I went into battle. I found myself at Battle Station's car park. Have you ever tried to call a taxi in the middle of battle? It's harder than you think. Well, if you're confused, Battle is a sleepy village in East Sussex. And it is the site, of course, of the Battle of Hastings, 1066 and all that. And I went there because I was attending a conference nearby. And it really is in the middle of nowhere by London standards. The taxi firms go home at 5 o'clock. There is no such thing as Uber. It was a bit of a nightmare when I arrived until a passing minicab took pity on me and allowed me to catch the minicab, even though I wasn't allowed to hail it off the street, as it were. All men are afraid in battle, said General George Patton. And that was certainly true of me on Tuesday evening. But enough of battle puns. Battle is the image that Paul gives us here in verses 16 to 18 as he describes the Christian life. He talks about flesh and spirit. Flesh is Paul's way of summarizing our natural selves in rebellion against God. Spirit is the Holy Spirit living in us. So it's like the image we've sometimes used of a broken down house that's come under new ownership. So when you or I, we're the broken down house, and when you or I put our trust in Jesus for the first time, we come under new ownership. And the Spirit moves in to begin a renovation project. But look how he describes what happens next. So verse 17, the flesh desires what is contrary to the Spirit, and the Spirit what is contrary to the flesh. They are in conflict with each other, so that you are not to do whatever you want. Or some translations put it more simply, and I think this is more helpful, that you do not do whatever you want. So that's what's going on. It's as if there are some old tenants in this broken down house, and they resist the plans of the new owner. And that is why we experience battle and conflict in our lives when we put our trust in Jesus. That's why the second friend in the coffee shop described how every day she was more aware of battle than victory. More aware of temptation to sin than kind of effortless holiness. That was her daily experience. That is normal for Christians, do you see? It's like that broken down house. You see, when the new owner begins in one room and starts to deal with some of the problems, and the old tenants keep kind of pushing back, and that makes it harder. So there's a battle going on. But in that broken down house, you know how it works in a house, and you're trying to do it up. You might do one room at a time. Actually, there are loads of other rooms that the new owner hasn't even gone into yet. So the battle's going on over here, and then just as you think, oh, we're just beginning to make some progress here, you open up a new room and you discover there's a whole new battle that you need to have in there. And at every time, the old tenants who don't own it, who aren't in charge, but nevertheless are doing their best to push back and cause a battle. I think I've occasionally told the story before of the 19th century preacher Charles Spurgeon, who once had a man come to him and say, Mr. Spurgeon, I have conquered my sin. I no longer need to battle against it, for it is no longer a bother to me. So what did Mr. Spurgeon do? Well, he took a milk jug and he poured its contents over the man's head. And miraculously, the man's sinless perfection instantly dissolved. See, this is a lifelong project for all of us. And actually, as we get to know God better and we see more of who Jesus is and we see all the ways that Jesus is good, you know, you begin your Christian life with a sort of small view of Jesus, you go on through your Christian life and ideally you get a much bigger view of how amazing Jesus is. And actually what happens is, as you do that, you then become more and more aware of the ways that you and I fall short of God's perfect standards, and as we compare ourselves to Jesus, as we get to know him better. And the light falls into more and more dark corners that to begin with we weren't even aware were there. And so that is why there is this battle going on. That is why, verse 17, we do not do what we want. We kind of have an idea of what we ought to be doing, and then we don't do it. So if you've been a Christian for any length of time, doesn't this ring true to some extent? Is this our experience? This is what we're like. Now, it's not that there is no peace or joy, not at all. And we'll think about that in a moment. But we need to see first the normal Christian life led by the Spirit is a life of battle. But then the question is, okay, well, what kind of battle is this? And in particular, is it a battle between two sides that are equally matched, or is it something else? So secondly, this is a life not under the law, a life not under the law, verses 19 to 23. So he continues to describe these two sides in the battle. That not under law is the headline from verse 18, and he then goes on to describe it if you look. So you're led by the Spirit, you are not under the law. Let me tell you what that looks like, verses 19 to 23. So these two sides are described. The acts of the flesh, verse 19. And he has this long list of things, if you look, verses 19 to 21. It's not totally exhaustive as a list. He lists 15 different sort of ugly things, if you look. But then he adds at the end, and the like. There are more things I could say, but here are 15 of them. And he covers a wide range of situations, sexuality, worshipping false gods, relationships, inner attitudes. It's all there. He includes what we might consider kind of both major, really serious sins and minor things that we might be kind of thinking, well, it doesn't matter so much. You know, witchcraft and orgies on the one hand, and maybe we're thinking, well, at least I haven't done that. But then he's including jealousy and selfish ambition. And we prefer to kind of grade sins, but Paul's point is, no, they all come from the same place. The point is they all come from a rotten heart. And just notice this is about more than action. It's about our inner attitudes as well, put on the same level as the worst of outward sins. So jealousy could be seen in actively sabotaging a co-worker's assignment at work. You know, that's sort of breaking out into the real world, but actually jealousy could also just be inward bitterness and anger. Sexual immorality might be living in an openly promiscuous lifestyle, or it might just be entertaining fantasies in our own hearts. And there's a firm warning, verse 21. Persist in these things, ignore their seriousness, and you are on the road to not being part of God's eternal kingdom. Contrast that, though, with the fruit of the Spirit, verses 22 to 23. Again, these are not exhaustive. You could add other good traits like forgiveness or humility or generosity. They're not on the list, but that's not the point. It's often also pointed out, Paul doesn't say fruits, plural, but fruit, singular. These come as a package. You know, we don't say, well, I'm doing great on patience and peace, actually, but so I don't really need to worry about kindness and love. Now, they hang together. And just notice, this is the not under the law thing, these are not rules. So you can't complete love. You know, you can't say, I've done enough patience now, I can tick that off the list. I've done kindness for the week, I can move on now. No, we are not under law, these are not laws and rules. You see, the big problem for human beings then and now is our tendency to want to push God away and replace relationship with rule keeping. So just tell me the rules and then I can move on. But this is not about rule keeping, it's about relationship. And actually, when we do that, when we push God away and we say, I just want a list of rules, I just want to be told the stuff I can do and then I can get on with my own life, far from actually helping us grow more like Jesus, it has the opposite effect. It makes us proud and boastful when we think, oh yeah, I've done quite well today. Look at all the rule-keeping I've been able to do. Done quite well. Or it makes us despair. Oh, look at all the things I haven't done. I feel terrible. And it makes us blind, because actually we can never do enough to make ourselves perfect in God's eyes. And so actually when we have that kind of rule-keeping attitude, what we tend to do is we willfully kind of turn a blind eye to certain aspects of our character because we just don't want to go there. And so we say, well, that stuff doesn't really matter. I've decided that just behaving like that is okay. And we focus on a few other things. Or at least I'm not like, you know, I'm not a murderer. That makes me a good person because I'm not a murderer. Forget all the sort of bad temper stuff. That doesn't really matter. That's where rule-keeping takes us. And it cannot win the fight against the flesh, our old selves. But you see, when it comes to the fruit of the Spirit, verse 23, against such things there is no law. In other words, not about rule-keeping and law-keeping. This is about a new character produced in us by the Holy Spirit. That is the key thing to understand. It's his fruit in us. It's not me working really hard to be a better person in my own strength. I can't do that. But actually, also, neither is it simply the Holy Spirit overriding my will so that against my better judgment, I suddenly become more loving. It's not that either. It is me led by the Spirit, keeping in step with the Spirit. That is the language, isn't it? As he changes my heart and my desires so that instead of wanting to do evil, I want to do good because the Holy Spirit has changed me. And instead of being satisfied with self-centeredness, I long to be Jesus-centered in everything. There's a story in Greek mythology of the sirens who had the bodies of birds and the heads of beautiful women. And they lived on dangerous rocks and reefs. And they sang a beautiful song that was so enticing that any sailors who went near them were drawn towards them. And then they were killed as their boats were dashed upon the rocks. But there were two sailors who went past safely. One was Odysseus. Odysseus filled his sailors' ears with wax so they could not hear the song. And then he had himself tied to the mast of the ship so that although he could hear the beautiful singing, he could not steer towards the rocks. It was physically impossible for him to do so. And he got past, but all the time wishing that he could have gone closer. And actually, that is a picture of how many of us try to live as Christians. You see, we feel the pull of the flesh, our old sinful nature. And the only response we have is external. So we try to make it physically impossible to give in to temptation, but actually our hearts haven't changed. So, we deal with temptation to view pornography by putting passwords on the computer that we don't know. We deal with temptation to be angry with someone by avoiding them altogether. Now, let's be clear. In some ways, there's nothing wrong with doing those things. They might be quite helpful. But can you see, things like that are not actually dealing with our hearts. They're just kind of putting external controls in place, like Odysseus tying himself to the mast, so that as long as the control's in place, well, we might get past safely. But the real problem, the heart problem, is completely unchanged. Because we would still give in to temptation if we physically could. But I said there were two sailors. The first was Odysseus, who did that. The second was another sailor called Orpheus. And Orpheus was a musician. And his way through the sirens was to play for himself and his sailors an even more beautiful tune on his lyre. And so actually no one on his boat was drawn to the sirens because they were delighting in even more beautiful music. And that is what the Holy Spirit does for us, you see. He gives us a more beautiful tune to listen to than what the world around us can offer. So look at that list of fruit again. So think about how we read this. Don't see this as a list of demands. See this as a list of promises. This is what you can be like as you keep in step with the Spirit. This is what I can be like as I keep in step with the Spirit. Don't we want to grow in love and joy and peace and patience, kindness, goodness, faithfulness, gentleness, self-control? Isn't that beautifully attractive to imagine that possibility? The Spirit changes our hearts so that we can produce that fruit. Well, what then is the outcome of this battle? It is thirdly a life of certain victory. A life of certain victory, verses 24 to 26. Verse 24, those who belong to Christ Jesus have crucified the flesh with its passions and desires. Now, this is not like Star Wars, where it's, you know, it's a fairly evenly matched battle between good and evil, light and dark, and we don't quite know until the end who's going to win. No, the outcome is known and certain because victory has already been won. The victor is Jesus Christ. It's not us, it's Jesus. He's already won. He's achieved that victory through his death on the cross. He's proved his victory by rising from the dead. Death and sin have been defeated. So the only question is, do we belong to Jesus? Because if we belong to Jesus, we get to share in the benefits of his death. We're on the winning side, not because of anything in us, but because of what Jesus has done for us. So in just over a month, it will be the 80th anniversary of D-Day. You know, the Allied invasion of Normandy that in the end brought about the end of the Second World War. 6th of June 1944. From that date onwards, there was still lots of fighting and lives were lost, but it was inevitable and only a matter of time till the war finally ended. And for the Christian, that is the time we're living in now, between D-Day and VE Day, as it were, the day that war actually ended in Europe, at least VE, victory in Europe, a year later in 1945. Victory is certain. We belong to Jesus Christ if we are trusting in him. We share in his victory. And do you see what he says? Do you see what he says here? He says, those who belong to Christ Jesus have crucified the flesh with its passions and desires. And he uses that word crucified deliberately. He could have just said killed, but no, he says crucified. Crucified is first of all, it's a past action. So this is something he says has already happened. But again, crucified is more than killed. It draws attention to a particular manner of death, Jesus' manner of death, which, think about it, was pitiless, painful, and slow. So it is pitiless. It is the most humiliating way to die, to be crucified. There can be no mercy shown to our old ways, our flesh, our sinful desires. Be pitiless. It is painful. Crucifixion itself was the most painful way to die. And taking our flesh, our old desires to the cross, well, that is a painful thing to do. It is painful to say, actually, I'm no longer going to live for myself and my own selfish desires. And it is slow. And that's again that sense that although victory is certain, it's not immediate. And so Paul is saying to us, as we live as Christian people today, trusting in Jesus, given that this is the case, given that our old selves, they have been crucified, it's just a matter of time, why then are we still dabbling with sin and the acts of the flesh of verses 19 to 20? Why do we allow these old tenants who ruined the house and made it the rundown derelict building that it is today, why do we allow them the space to continue their old ways? Do you see, that is not who we are. We are under new ownership now. We belong to Jesus Christ. We have crucified our flesh with its passions and desires. Those ways, those old ways, have no future. They have no hope. So why then do we still give them airtime in our hearts and our decision making? Well, as we finish, let's go back to the coffee shop and that conversation. Who is right? Is a normal Christian life full of joy and peace and victory over sin, or is it hard graft and battle and ever-increasing awareness of how much sin has wrecked us and continues to wreck us? Well, the answer is, as long as we understand what we're saying, actually both of those friends are right, if we understand what they mean. You see, it is a battle. We mustn't lose sight of that. If we're expecting life as a Christian to be easy and straightforward and never have any challenges and always go the way that we're expecting, that we want it to go, if that's what we're expecting, we are going to be very, very disappointed. That is not what the Bible promises us. Not what Jesus promises his followers. So do be wary of claims to be able to be completely without sin now. Do be wary of claims that we should never expect to suffer as Christians, or never expect to feel like we're in a battle. Do be wary of any claim that a spirit-filled life is an effortless, trouble-free existence. It's not true. It's not what Paul says here in Galatians. But don't miss what else Paul is saying here. Do you see? Expect the fruit of the Spirit to grow in our lives as we keep in step with the Spirit. Expect, even in the midst of suffering and tears and frustration and battles, for there to be joy and peace. Because there's a new sense of purpose and hope that makes life worth living as we wait for Jesus to return. There is real relationship, you see, as we discover. I'm not on my own in the midst of this chaos, this battle that I'm in the middle of, that feels so hard day after day. It turns out I'm not on my own. I have the Holy Spirit with me, living in me. And so I know God. I can speak to him. He's listening as I struggle through these things day by day. And with that, there is great joy and peace, but not in the terms that the world might think of that kind of joy and peace, which is actually a much shallower view of that, isn't it? Because it requires the absence of suffering, and that's not going to happen in this world. But a deep joy and peace that says, even as I weep in this world and in this life, I know God is with me because of the Holy Spirit with me. And so I live trusting in him, in Jesus, day by day, with my hope on him for the future. That is the normal Christian life. So let's keep encouraging each other to keep in step with the Spirit. Let's pray now. Since we live by the Spirit, let us keep in step with the Spirit. Father, help us not to be confused or led astray by ideas of the Christian life being meant to be easy, effortless, sinless. We know in the reality of what we experience day by day that that's not the case if we're honest. But as you come into our lives, as we have your Holy Spirit living in us, opening up room after room in our broken down house, and patiently doing that renovation project as we trust in Jesus day by day, help us to keep in step with the Spirit. Help us as we are pitiless about our flesh, as we see that crucified in Jesus's death. we pray for the fruit of the Spirit in our lives, that deeper love, joy, peace, patience, kindness, goodness, faithfulness, gentleness, self-control. Thank you for that beautiful vision of a life lived trusting in Jesus, even in the midst of pain and suffering, as we wait for Jesus to return. And so we pray in Jesus' name. Amen.